All right, it's good to be back. Going verse by verse through the Bible, we're in the book of Jude. Turn to the book of Jude, the book right before Revelation. I'm going to take a couple of weeks to do this, and the week after that, I'm going to start the book of Philippians. So obviously, the writer of Jude, and verse 1 tells us that his brother was James. So James, and you see that in verse 1 there, is the half-brother of Jesus. So Jesus had four brothers and at least two sisters. Matthew chapter 13, verse 54 and 56 says this. And when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, and so much they were astonished and said, "Whence has this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" And then verse 55, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Isn't this Joseph's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James?" Okay, that's the writer of James. Also, he was the leader at the church in Jerusalem, Acts 15. Right? Josie, Simon, and Judas. His actual name was Judas, but I thought to myself, why did he say Jude? Maybe he didn't want to be, like, associated with Judas, right? I don't know. But his real name was Judas. It's shortened here in Jude. So I thought about it. Can you imagine living? So there's, like, at least nine of them living in their small houses back then. Living together, and you're a brother or sister of Jesus. Yeah. I think it might have been hard. I don't know, like, I just think about, like, Joseph and Mary saying, "Why can't you be like Jesus? You know, why can't you clean up your room?" Or, like, "Don't be lazy, be like Jesus." I don't know. I don't know what happened. But he was perfect, right? He was a perfect, kid. So the interesting thing is, when you read verse 1, it says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. He could have said, "Hey, I'm the half-brother of Jesus." He didn't do that. Right? He didn't promote that. He said, "I'm a servant. I'm a doulos." That's that humility that we all have to keep. No matter what position you get, no matter where you are, you have to stay humble. So both James and Jude did not believe in their brother while he was alive. It's after he was dead that they really believed, right? That's a whole nother thing. As I finish some of these books and we finish the New Testament, I haven't preached through a gospel yet. At the end, I'm going to try to go through one of the gospels and maybe Matthew. So the date of the book is about 70 to 80 A.D., and the purpose of the book is really simple, actually. It's to defend the truth of the gospel. And if you don't defend it, you're going to cause trouble, and it's going to affect many people. And that's our theme these next 2 weeks. This is not an easy book. You know, everyone wants to hear God loves you, but this book is not God loves you. Yeah, it's sprinkled in there, but it's like stand up for the faith and live it. That's what this book's all about. So let's read actually verses 1, 2, 3 and talk about this, and then we'll get into some points here. Verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Verse 2, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence, this is the key verse of the whole chapter. I gave diligence, I'm going to look at some of these words, to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you to exhort you that you should earnestly, here it is, contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So again, you see it in verse 1, this doulos, this slave. So it's a willing slave. It's like saying to my wife, I want to be your slave. I want to do whatever you say, your beck and call. Whatever it is, I'm going to do it. That's what Jude's saying for Jesus. That I am no longer my own. You do whatever you want in my life, and I want to do your will. That's the idea behind that verse. Listen, if we want to make a difference in our family, in the church, at work, anywhere, you have to be a servant. That's the bottom line. So many people complain, these people don't work, these people don't work. You spend all your time doing that. Stop doing that. Just be a servant and work as hard as you can. I love this verse, Matthew 23, 11 and 12. He says, but he that is greatest among you shall be a servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be what? Shall be exalted. So the way up is down. You want to be, but it's kind of crazy though, right? He's like, oh, I want to be lifted up. That's not being a servant. So you just throw that out of your mind. Just be a servant. Just look to serve. Lord willing, if I ever get to Haven of Hope in a couple years, we'll see. The theme of that whole thing, besides the 10 principles, eventually I'll preach that, is when I pick up the phone, hi, how can I serve you? Hopefully we have a restaurant with all healthy food and people are coming. So it's like, how can I serve you? At the end, thank you for letting me serve you. It's all about service. That's what. Now, I understand. I was talking to somebody yesterday and I said, hey, it was a couple days ago. And I said to the person, I said, go home and say to your mother, how can I serve you? Or say to your dad, hey, how can I serve you? And sometimes we're weary of that because the person will have this long list of things you should do. And I just say this, look, if somebody says something unreasonable, obviously you don't have to do that. But I'll tell you what, you'll be a blessing to that person. I just want you to, I mean, the way he started this book really hit me like, hey, I'm the brother of Jesus. And he didn't say that. He could have. He said, I'm a servant. Now, who is it written to? It tells us in verse 1, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ called, right? So sanctified is the idea of set apart. So he's talking to believers. It's like, I'm writing to believers here that I have set apart, I've saved you, but now you're going to live for me. And then I love it says preserved to Jesus Christ. He's saying, look, once you're my child, you can never lose it. So there he's saying, hey, live for me. But remember, you can't lose it. It's impossible to lose your salvation. That's encouraging because we lose it every single day. No one is better than anyone else here. If you're saved by grace, thank God. We need to live for him. I love verse 2. It talks about we have access to this mercy, to this peace, this love. And then you notice he says at the end of the verse, it said to be multiplied. Now, so I ask you, like, are we really walking in mercy? Are we really walking in peace? Do you have this peace that passes all understanding? He's saying, I want you to multiply in that. Like, we above all people should be so at peace no matter what's happening in our life. And people should see that and say, well, I want that. We should be the most loving people in the world because we have God inside of us. We have the Holy Spirit. We can love the unlovable. It shows Christ. He's saying, I want you to multiply in that. Being so miserable as a Christian is living way below what God wants us to do. So Jude's saying, come on, let's multiply that. And then verse 3, I want to look at some words here, very important. He kind of builds this thing up. He says, first of all, diligence. And the word diligence has to do with speed or eagerness. He's saying, I got to tell you this right now. It's something I have to say. It can't wait. You know, this week it was so cold. I was watching Channel 8 over and over again because, you know, in the beginning, I thought there was going to be another storm, a big storm we were going to meet again today. So I was watching that. But Gil Simmons, I watched Channel 8, and he says, remember, get oil in your tank. And he said, watch your pipes that they don't freeze. And another thing that he said, I remember when I got outside, was the vent to your dryer, you better clear that out because carbon monoxide will go into your house. And I was like, that was a great call because mine was totally. So my office, I usually shut the door and we have a wood stove. But I was like, man, I got to open that door or those pipes would have freeze. So thank God. He was like, you better do this. Here's Jude saying the same thing. You better do this or something's going to happen. All these words that he uses in this verse, the idea of diligence, the next one is needful. He just compounds. As I started these Greek words, I was like, whoa. He has the idea of distress or constraint. You better do this. I'm telling you, you better do this. That's the idea. Then exhort, he uses another word. It means to call near, to invoke, to address this thing now. You better address this now. Address what? Contend for the faith. It means to fight for the faith. Now, we're not talking about physically. Remember when Jesus in the garden, Peter cut off the... No. We're not talking about physical fight. We're talking about spiritually. We'll get into more of what that means in a minute. Is we have to contend for the faith. And it's not easy. We'd rather rest in our blessedness of Jesus and everything we have. right? We want to enjoy all the benefits of being in Christ. We do not want to go over here and now try to defend it and now have controversy. I found this quote by Warren Wiersbe. He said this, "I must confess that I sympathize with Jude. In my own ministry, I would rather encourage the saints than to declare war on the apostates." It's the truth, right? You just want to keep your mouth shut. You just want to do, you know, just enjoy, just me and my family. Let's just enjoy Jesus. And so this book is the opposite. I want you to contend for the faith. American Christianity in general is that comfort zone Christianity. Right? It's, you know, just want to have a spiritual country club and just have a ministry for me and my family. I want to go there and just enjoy it all. I'm not saying it's wrong. Don't get me wrong. But to go out there and to witness for Jesus and to suffer for that, that's a whole nother ballgame. You read through the book of Acts, that's all it is. Listen, I want to be known for evangelizing, and those people get saved, discipleship pouring into them, and prayer. Maybe it wasn't a great church for this or this program or this. I wasn't a good preacher or teacher. I don't care. I don't care what you think, to be honest with you. I just want, and I had to come to this conclusion myself. I just want to wake up every day to exalt God. I want to witness the people in front of me. I want to edify you if you're a believer. And just take one day at a time and do that every single day. That's it. Jesus said this to Matthew. Let me remind you of some of these things. Chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt had lost its savor, where will it shall be salted? It is therefore good for nothing to be cast out and to be trodden down under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel or a basket, but on a candlestick. It giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's what we need to be doing. And maybe you've kind of lost that light. You're so focused on your life and making it comfortable, you forgot that you're a witness. And so I'm here to stir you up today. Yep, I'm here to stir you up to start contending for the faith. That's what this book is all about. Now, you see in verse 3 also this word, "once delivered unto the saints." So the truth was delivered, and it can't be lost. It has to be carried on. Now, Saul of Tarsus tried to stop the truth, and then he became the Apostle Paul, and now he's defending the truth. Great verse. Verses Galatians 1, 21, 23 says this, "Afterwards," it's talking about 6 years after, "I came to the regions of Syria and Cilicia," that's the first missionary journey, "and I was unknown by the face of the churches of Judea, which was in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past has now preached the faith once he destroyed." Now think about that. You know, we're undermining when we're not saved. Like when I was not saved, I didn't care about the gospel. I didn't care about becoming Mr. America. That's all I wanted to do. Like, I want to be Mr. Olympia. No one's going to stop me. If I got some girl pregnant, I'd get an abortion. Then I got saved. Now I want to tell everybody about Jesus. I'm not saying I do. I'm not against abortion. That's a life. Right? So when you come to the truth, you have to start standing up for that truth. Hebrews 4:14 says, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." It says, let's hold to the truth. And I wrote down this statement. I said, be careful as believers when someone says they have something new and exciting to share. Be very careful. I love this quote by Charles Spurgeon. He said, "The new views are not the old truth in a better dress, but deadly arrows which we can have no fellowship." So what he's saying is, look, you go to the churches and all they're preaching is like how awesome you are, how awesome God is, and he just wants to make you healthy and wealthy. Yeah, be careful of that. Yeah, he wants to abundance. We go back to verse 2. He wants you to have multiplied mercy and grace and all those things, but be very careful of all this prosperity theology stuff. It makes you feel good. And some of that preaching you listen to, it's very emotional. Just get you way up and way down. But you look at the substance of what they actually taught. It's not going to sustain you. That's why a lot of those people go way up more emotionally and they go way down. So how do we stand upon the faith and make a difference? All right? That's what I want to focus on today and next week from this text. The first thing is by standing up against sin, which is not easy, and those that would falsely teach about God's grace. So let's look at verse 4. He says this, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who before of old ordained to this condemnation or this judgment, ungodly men," watch what they do, watch, "they turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness," now look at that word in a minute, "and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ." So first of all, it says they crept in unawares. In every church that teach the truth, there's people coming in, false believers, and they're trying to manipulate their thinking, even to take over the church. I've had some of that over time. People come in. I remember this one guy sat down with, "Yeah, I want to come in. I want to start teaching. I want to do this." And started looking at what he believes. "I'm sorry, we don't believe that. You're not coming in here." Yeah. I'm not talking about different preferences and all that kind of stuff. So as a pastor, as parents, as all of you, you have to watch. Not everybody that comes into your life or in the life of the church or your life of your kids is going to benefit your family. You have to watch. Even different people that come along. Their motives behind it are sneaky. And that's the idea. They came in unaware. They thought, "Man, Joe's a believer." I know this is not easy stuff to talk about. I'm just preaching the Bible. Now, the word lasciviousness has the idea of uncontrolled, filthy, lustful passions. These false teachers, they were cheapening God's grace, and they were causing other Christians to live ungodly. Do you see a couple weeks ago at the Congress when they had this liberal doctor before them, and they're asking the questions, and they asked the question, "Can a man get pregnant?" And this lady wouldn't answer it 14 times. Obviously, the answer is no. She doesn't have ovaries. She's not getting pregnant. It's ridiculous. She didn't want to answer the question. Like, truth is truth. It's science. It's biology. And so when we start doing that as individuals, as Christians, as a church, you're in trouble. You're starting to let anything go. Prime, Lynn and I were watching this cult series. Oh, man. In the name of God, I think it was Family International, all these cult leaders would come and they would use sex as, "Oh, God made all this stuff." It's just incredible how they manipulated people. That's what was happening here in the name of God. You look at some of the cults and upper stuff, like, there's a lot of bad stuff happening. So Judah's saying, you know, let's watch after these false teachers. Be careful. They're going to come in and they're going to cause trouble. And you have to watch them. So it's a big word, antinomianism. Nomos means law. Anti means against the law. So they're preaching, "Oh, don't worry about the laws of God." And they manipulate them, they twist them. So we have to watch that. Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" And you're going to see in this book, he's going to go after some of that stuff. We're going to get to it. What about this? What about this? We're going to get into it. The Apostle Paul said the same thing. And so we are going to turn to some passages. Normally I don't, but hold your finger here. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You guys can throw it on the screen. 1 Thessalonians 4. So this area of sexuality, that everything goes. And listen, all of us, Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery already. So every man or even women struggle with this. I want you to really think about this today. What we're putting in our minds, what we're watching, what we're listening to. Are we either feeding the flesh or not? Let's be honest. Let's truly repent. Let's not do what Jude is saying. Just let it go. Oh, don't. That's not a big thing. 1 Thessalonians 4. Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as he has received us, how you ought to walk and to please God, so he would abound more and more. The ultimate purpose why we were created as believers is what? To glorify God. Revelation 4:11. So watch this. When we're glorifying God in our life, we are so pleased. We are so satisfied. But when we're pleasing our flesh, we have moments. But then it's misery. So I want you to focus on, I just get up in the morning now and I have my 10 principles. I just go over the verses and I was like, Lord, I just want to glorify you today. People have been asking me, how can I pray for you? I just want to glorify God in everything that I think, say, and do. Now, thinking is really hard. Somebody said this, would you let a robber into your house? You're like, no, of course not, to steal everything you have. Why should we let thoughts into our mind that are wrong? Why should we put things in our body that are wrong? Right? All these things I thought was just not a thing. So now I'm like, all right, no, that's not right. Cast it down. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Cast down every imagination, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing it to captivity. Because once you start putting that in your mind, you feed on that. That's where it's going. For we know what commandment we gave to you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Again, this is talking about practical now, not talking about your position in Christ. That you should abstain from fornication, the word we get pornography from. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, as the big word means passion of lust, even as the Gentiles which know not God. He goes, don't live like you used to live. Don't think like you used to think. Don't hang with the places you used to hang with. Don't be like the lost. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner. And again, the context here is sexuality. Because the Lord is the avenger of such. We also have forewarned you and testify. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises not men, but God, who hath also given to us his Holy Spirit. He's just saying there, listen, don't get mad at me. Don't get mad at the messenger. It is God's standard, not mine. So what's in your life now, in my life, that you're thinking about, doing, saying, watching, that is not honoring to God? It's not glorifying to God. We need to repent. We need to get out. Because we'll go on and see, it's going to destroy you, but then it's going to destroy other people. Just think, if I went out and committed adultery this week, it would destroy Linda. It would affect the kids. I wouldn't be here preaching next week. Do you see? If we just let something go, it just gets bigger and bigger, and then destruction's going to come. That's the whole book of Jude. You better contend for the faith, or there's going to be destruction. So think about this. Just if you run away with anything today, just think about what's truth in your mind, in your life, and what is not. And don't water it down and think it's okay. Now let's go back to Jude. Look at verse 8. I'm going slow here. Normally I would probably preach this in one time, but there's so much stuff here. Go to verse 8. It's the same thing we're talking about here. Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion. I'll talk about that, this authority of God, his word and speak evil of dignitaries. Now, it talks about these dreamers, these people who think, oh, God is speaking to me. I got these new thoughts. And be very careful of that. On Wednesday nights, I'm going through different cults and religions. This week, it's going to be Hindus. Come. The week after that, we're going to look at Buddhism. The week after that, we'll look at Christian Science. And then eventually, we're going to look at the faith of Islam. So these people are coming and saying, God's talking directly to me. Thus saith the Lord. We looked at some of the Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons. That's exactly what they believe. C.T. Russell on Jehovah's Witness. And then Joseph Smith. I had these glasses, these golden plates. God revealed this stuff to me. And now they both believe they have a governing body that now receive direct revelation, like Jehovah's Witness, and they print it in Brooklyn, New York, and they put it in their magazines. They hear they're directly from God, and they're speaking these things. And I want to share a few with you. C.T. Russell's, when somebody makes one false prophecy in the Bible, what should happen to them? They should be stoned to death, Deuteronomy 18. Let me just share a few C.T. Russell did. In 1904, worldwide anarchy will follow the end of the Gentile times in 1914. That didn't happen. 1916, World War I would terminate into Armageddon and the rapture of the saints will happen. 1916. Did it happen? No. 1917. In 1918, Christendom will go down as the system to obliviate and be succeeded by a revolutionary government. God will destroy the churches wholesale and the church members of the millions. Church members will perish by the sword of the war, revolution, anarchy. The dead will lie unburied in 1920, and all earthly governments will disappear, and worldwide anarchy will happen. Did that happen? No. 1920. Messiah's kingdom will be established in 1925 and bring worldwide peace. God will bring restoring the earth. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and other faithful patriarchs will be resurrected to perfect human life. Be made princes and rulers, the visible representation of the new order of earth. Those who show themselves obedient to God will never die. In 1938, Armageddon is too close for marriage or childbearing. He's saying, don't get married. Armageddon is happening. 1941, there were only months remaining until Armageddon. 1942, Armageddon was immediately before us. I can go on and on and on. I have a whole list of them. It's false prophecy. One. Be careful when somebody says, thus saith the Lord, told me to tell you this. There's enough in the Bible, and you have the Holy Spirit, to live a God Christian life. Now, it doesn't mean that I may, or someone may come to you and say, hey, I love you so much, I'm coming to you, you know, I know this is going on in your life, you're trying, of course. But you say, thus saith the Lord, it's equal to the word of God. Careful. Now, this idea of letting something happen and getting bigger and bigger, the Apostle Paul addressed this. So I want to go to a classic passage. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And then we'll look at a few more verses in Jude and we'll close. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says this. It's reported commonly among you that there's fornication. Again, sex outside of marriage of the scriptures. And such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, even the lost, that one should have his father's wife. So he's sleeping with a stepmother. He says, and you're puffed up, and you have not rather mourned. And he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. This is called church discipline. Nobody wants to do that either. For verily, absent in the body, but present in spirit, I have judged already as though I am present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he gathered together my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch what he says, verse 5. To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit, so this person was saved, may be saved in the day. So that's the inner man, right? So you can't lose your salvation, but you can't bring destruction to yourself and to others around you. Now watch what he says. If you let sin stay in your life, it's going to affect you and it's beginning to spread to other people. And he gives the illustration. Watch. He says, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that it may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. The idea here is walk in holiness, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of the malice of wickedness, but with the unclean bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in this epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then must we go out into the world. So verse 10, he's saying, look, you got to go reach the lost. Don't look at them and say, I'm not hanging around with you because you're, he's saying, look, you got to reach the lost. They're going to be doing those things. Don't be the best friends of those people because you're going to do what they do. But you need to reach them. You need to lighten the world. So, but watch what he talks about brethren, though. This is strong language. He says, but now I'm writing unto you not to keep company if any man is called a brother, being a fornicator or covetous or idolater or a railer or drunkard or an extortioner, which such one know not to be. Now, he's not saying, look, who hasn't coveted in this place as a Christian? All of us have. We'd be like hanging out with nobody. It's saying those who willingly, habitually do not care, not struggling, we all struggle. I'm going to keep living this life and I don't care. He's saying, don't, you know, separate from that person so they miss the blessings of God. That's the purpose of it. Now, he's not talking about, again, those who struggle, we all struggle. Is this easy to preach? No. Nope. Not many people preach this. It's not fun. But go to a brother and sister and say, hey, what's going on? They say, I don't care. I'm going to keep doing this. That's a different story. So I'm not talking about, I even come up here and sometimes have to preach like, I don't feel like I should even be preaching up here. Like we all do that in everything that we do as Christians. No one's perfect. But struggling and saying, I don't care, and I'm going to keep doing it, is a whole nother ballgame. For what I have to do with you, judge them also that without, he's talking about the unsaved, do not you judge them that are within the church. But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, most believe this guy repented. You see it in 2 Corinthians. And then they wouldn't forgive him. Paul's like, forgive the guy. All right, let me just read a couple more. Go back to Jude. Look at verse 16. He says, there are murmurings, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having man's persons in admiration because of advantage. They're saying they're flattering others for their profit. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they, the apostles, told you that there shall be mockers, again, false teachers in the last time, who shall walk after their ungodly lusts. These be those who separate themselves sensually, having not the Spirit, so they're not saved. So Jude is saying here, he's describing these false teachers, and he said they've been around forever, and they'll keep being around until Jesus comes back. And the Apostle Peter said the same thing. I'm going to end with this passage, and then we'll pick up next week. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. It says this in verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both which I stir up your pure or genuine, sincere minds by the way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words were spoken of by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostle, Lord, and Savior. Now watch, he says the same thing. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, which we're in, scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Yeah, Jesus said he's coming back. Why isn't he coming back? From since his the fathers, again, talking about the Old Testament prophets, fell asleep, all things continue as they were, beginning of the creation. For this willingly are ignorant of what, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world then was being overflowed with water, perished, talking about the flood. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition. Now watch what he says. But beloved, be not ignorant of what? Of Christ's coming. Of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. It's a simile. 1,000 years a day. Like a thousand years to God is like a day. And then verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise of coming back, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. What if Jesus came back 15 years ago? All those who were saved in this room 15 years ago, you would have been lost. But the day of the Lord, again, starts at tribulation, goes into the millennial kingdom, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall be passed away with a great noise, a sizzling. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be to all holy conversation and godliness? So what does it cause us to do? We know this is all going to happen. We should live more holy for God. Looking for and hastening, the idea of speeding unto the coming of the day of our Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with the fervent heat. Nevertheless, we look according to his promise. We look for the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Right? And then the last verse here. Wherefore, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the scriptures. I know it's not easy going through some of these passages, but it's the truth, and we have to come to grips with the truth. Everybody here with their head bowed, their eyes closed, let me ask you a question. You can live your life the way you think you should live it, and I just want to be happy. But if it's the opposite of the word of God, in the end, it's going to bring destruction. So I'm asking you, please, the word of God is simple. You're no good inside, and you know that. The Bible is clear, for all have sinned. You sinned. I've sinned. I'm not better than you. But God calls things sin. We can't call it anything else. And there is a penalty for sin. And if we pay for it, we'll spend eternity away from God in hell. Because God is just and holy. But he's loving and merciful and kind. And he stepped down in the person of Jesus. And he died for you. And he wants you to come to him. He wants you to repent, turn from your sin, and accept Jesus. And don't think you got to kind of clean up your life. You don't have the power to do it. Maybe you have passions and things in your life that are opposite of God's word. And you're like, how can I overcome this? You can't by yourself. You got to come and get saved and get the Holy Spirit. So please don't run from God here. Because it'll lead to destruction in your life and eventually your soul. Please. I beg you to turn from your sin and trust Jesus only as your Savior. He is God. He's the only Savior. He died and he rose again. Please repent and accept Jesus today. And what he'll do is take away your sin, all the sin, the big blackboard in heaven, if you will, wipe away your sin, give you the power now through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to live for him. And you'll truly experience love, joy, peace like you've never had before. It's a result of salvation. It's not why you come. So please, you're here today. Say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if 100% I'm saved, but I want to be. Anybody here, I'll put your hand up, put it back down. I won't call you out by name, but pray for you. You're a believer today. Listen, you had to be a little convicted. I hope you did. Yeah. Just think about your life, what you're toying with in your mind. And it's like, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me for that. I'm just going to let pureness in my mind, in my life, what I do, what I see, where I walk. Because I want to bring glory and honor to you. I want to be a light. I want to be at peace. I want people to see joy in my life. I want to be a magnet for Jesus. I'm like, I want what you have. But if we're complaining, we're miserable, we're just like the lost, and we're always walking around like we show no difference. And Jude's saying, let's be multiplied in this here, in this mercy, in this grace, and this peace. And let's stand up for the truth in what we say and how we live and show Jesus to the world. Forgive us, Lord, for not doing that. May we sit at your feet every day and may we truly repent and seek your face more than the world, that we can show the world that you're real and it's true. So thank you for your forgiveness. Pray for all the people here, those watching. Please get saved today. Lord, we pray for the mayor, to the person sleeping on the bench out here, for their souls, and for Christians around the world. We had talked to our friends this week, and they're in China, and they go every week to a different place. They're hiding. And the faith and the joy that this woman had as we listened to her, the joy is incredible. And some people didn't come today because it's too cold. You know, some say, I got something better to do. And like, these people are risking their lives to go and worship. And they have no instruments. They have no band. They have nothing but Jesus. And they just sing some hymns together. And they memorize the word. I pray you bring revival to this place, to America. Be more concerned about you and your message than our comfort, is our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen.